All right, please turn your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Now, I'm just going to have to say a little word here. I know probably over the last few days you've been very busy, especially you precious ladies who probably have done a lot of cooking, a lot of cleaning, and you've had family events. And I'm going to admit, you guys are looking a little tired this morning. I feel that. I feel that as well. What a joy to have a family in, and we just had a great time. But sometimes your schedule gets off, and you have a lot of extra activities. I had a chance to go snow sledding, and every time I go out, I think to myself, why do I do this to myself? I am too old for this. But boy, what a good time. Yesterday, had a chance to see two people that were in our group that went sledding for the first time ever. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we just take that for granted around here. We get some snow, but they were from Texas and had not had a chance to go sledding before, never done it before. And so we got to see them do that for the first time. So needless to say, lots of activities, very tired. I understand that. I appreciate you giving extra effort into the singing, and I hope you'll give extra effort into hearing God's word this morning. So I know you're tired, but God's got a word for us this morning, and we want to rejoice in that. We want to learn from that, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some of you maybe had to fight a little snow as well. Maybe you're doing some shoveling. Getting a car unstuck as well, perhaps. So I'm so glad that you're here this morning. And so I'm going to also get to Philemon as well. Like I said, that's one of those wonderful books. It's short and it's powerful. It's packed full of theology and important truth. But it is only like one or two pages, so you can pass by it rather quickly. So there was a certain man who often walked through a cemetery on his way home. However, one night, unaware that a new grave had been dug in his path, he stumbled into the new grave. For some time afterwards, he struggled to get out of the 7-foot-deep grave, but just couldn't seem to do it until finally he gave up and settled in for the night, hoping perhaps maybe the next morning someone would hear his cries. About an hour later, though, a farmer who was out hunting for raccoons and possums came walking through the cemetery, and he too fell into the grave. The farmer started a desperate attempt to get out, unaware that there was anyone else in the grave. The first man listened to him for a few minutes, then he reached over in the pitch darkness and laid his hand on the man's shoulder, saying, You can't get out of here. And he did. So when you're properly motivated, it's amazing what you can do. And this gentleman thought he couldn't get out, but he sure did. Just took the right motivation. A hand in the dark and a word from the grave seemed to do it that night. And so we're looking at the book of Philemon, and we're looking at spiritual motivation. And so we looked at how does a person reconcile with someone that's hurt them in some way, maybe that's wronged them even very deeply in some way. We looked first of all in verses 1 through 7 at the importance of a godly character. We start with being the right kind of person by letting the Word of God and the Spirit of God shape our hearts. And then we talked about biblical responses. We have to be committed to saying, listen, God says something about this, and I want to follow God's way. It's going to be hard. It may be even different than what other people around me is. The world will give you all kinds of bad advice, like you don't have to forgive them. They hurt you. You can just write them off and all kinds of things, but God shows us a better way. And then we started talking about the importance of having spiritual motives. Spiritual motives. And the first one we had to, and this all falls under this important truth, finding freedom through forgiveness and reconciliation increases our joy. And so we need these three things in order to increase our joy in God through reconciliation. And so it requires spiritual motives. We've looked at some of those. The first one we looked at is a willingness to give up our rights for the good of relationships. If we insist that all of our demands be met, we're just not going to be able to reconcile. Okay, if we start with, listen, I have some rights here. I'm owed an apology. That person needs to do this in order to make it right. And then and only then will I forgive and reconcile. If we make those standards absolute necessities in order to reconcile, then biblical reconciliation is probably just not going to happen. God shows us another way. Instead of insisting on their rights, Onesimus and Philemon decided that they were willing to give up their rights in order that God may be glorified. There was something bigger than just what was happening to them that was happening, in their perspective. They're like, this is about the church and the glory of God. So we need to be willing to put away our rights in order to do this. So we also looked at a willingness to put the Spirit's interest above self-interest. And if you have your Bibles, you're in there in Philemon. Look at verse 17. He says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has, and this is, of course, Paul writing to Philemon to receive Onesimus, the runaway slave, back, says, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say, but meanwhile also preparing a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so this morning I would like to look at some more motives. And first of all, a desire to show others the same grace that Christ showed you. And don't miss Paul's connection to Christ Jesus, okay? When he talks about you owe yourself also to me besides, and if there's anything that's left unpaid, I will repay it. He is bringing back these themes of how Jesus Christ gave himself to pay our debt, and so that now when we live our lives, it's to him who loved us first. It's not as though we're trying to earn his love, but having received his love and his salvation, we now then live a life of joy in serving him. Because he was the ultimate servant and gave himself, we then are motivated to serve. So Paul is motivating Philemon through this Christ-like action, giving of yourself and being willing to pay someone else's debt so that someone else can be reconciled. Jesus paid our debt so that we can be reconciled to God. And so we see that this is just covered with grace. Matter of fact, he ends in verse 25 with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. God, I know you're going to do even more than I say. Why? Because God's grace is going to be with you. He is going to help you. This is hard, Paul, I know, but God is going to help you. And so the grace of our Lord Jesus will be with you. And so it starts with a desire to show others the same grace that Christ showed us. And that's just a powerful theme in the book of Philemon, this issue of grace and understanding that salvation is based on grace. And the reason why we can show grace to other people, undeserved goodness, is because Jesus first showed his grace to us. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand that better. Heavenly Father, we want to understand your grace even more. And Lord, we sing about it. Lord, we preach about it. So much of what we do is about that word grace. But oftentimes, even in the midst of singing about it and celebrating it, Lord, we often lose the importance of its application in some of those darker corners of our life where, God, you want to show grace not just in the sense of saving us and making us like Jesus in some areas, but in those areas that we're resisting, especially in the area of reconciling with those that have hurt us, forgiving those who have injured us, that have perhaps spoken ill of us, perhaps that have acted in ways that harmed us in ways perhaps even seems like irreparably. We feel like our hearts will never be the same since the hurt that they've committed against us. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have gospel hope, that through the grace given in Christ Jesus, we too can be people of grace and forgive those who have hurt us. We ask that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Could you ever show someone more grace than what God has shown you? You know, whenever we say, I just can't forgive, that's what we're saying. That, Lord, you're asking me to show more grace than you've shown me. But showing grace to people is, in fact, saying, listen, Lord, you've forgiven me a far more than what this person's done to me. It's an act of humility. And we say, because of the grace you've shown me, Lord, I want to show grace. Of course, most of you know the song, Amazing Grace. As a matter of fact, in a poll, it's one of the most favorite songs, especially Christian hymns that have ever been recorded. It's one of the most favorite. It gets played by so many different people and in so many different contexts, right? This song, Amazing Grace. But perhaps you don't know the story. Perhaps you do. John Newton was a pastor, a well-known pastor. But some people don't know what his background was. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. No, as a matter of fact, he began his life at sea at age 11 with his father. And from there, he kind of made a life at sea being an experienced sailor. His father was a shipmaster, and his mother died when he was young. John and his father sailed 6 voyages before his father retired. Newton's father had arranged for him to take over a slave plantation in Jamaica, but John instead became a midshipman at the British Royal Navy. After trying to desert his duty as a sailor, Newton was made a public example to the other sailors and afterward contemplated suicide. Thankfully, he did recover both physically and mentally and left the Navy and actually became a member or a sailor on a slave ship. And it took him to the coast of Sierra Leone. He was abused horribly by the ship's captain, but eventually was rescued by another sea captain who happened to have been a friend of his father's. Newton was sailing back to England and was on board a merchant ship when a storm suddenly came up and sank the ship. It was that night that John Newton cried out to God to save him. Now, Newton later recognized that this was not his true conversion, but simply his wanting to stay alive. And his fear of dying caused him. But it was the start of him turning toward God. And after reaching England, he acquired more work on a slave ship. And during the first leg of the ship's journey, he became very ill with a high fever. And it was then that Newton fully professed faith in Jesus Christ and said as he said it in his own words, he felt peace with God Almighty. John spent the rest of his life serving God and was a helper of William Wilberforce in his quest to end the slave trade in England. He wrote many pamphlets, many poems, including the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And the words of that song really are a wonderful testimony of what he felt God's grace did in his life. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Here's a man who felt the incredible weight of his own sinfulness and the incredible grace that God showed a man like him. And so he couldn't help but write about it. You see, people who understand God's grace toward them and what they've been forgiven are people who are willing to forgive other people who have hurt them and sinned against them. Knowing what grace is, and I think people who experience God's grace really, they understand 4 things. People who understand God's grace in their own life understand 4 things. First of all, I think they understand how much they really need it. A person who doesn't think they need grace is a person who doesn't understand what sin is. I think a person who doesn't think they need grace certainly can never be saved, because they don't understand the immense, the massive offense that sin is against God. The Spirit has to show us that. We can't understand that on our own. But when the Spirit reveals our own sinfulness, and then we see what, feel the weight of that sin upon our heart, that we begin to cry out and say, God, I know I deserve judgment. Please save me. I don't deserve to be saved, but I'm begging you, would you save me? People who experience then that forgiveness by God are people then that are willing to forgive people that hurt them. Because they say, listen, you've done nothing anywhere close to what I've done against God. How can I have the right to punish you when God punished my Savior so I wouldn't have to be punished? How then can I be your punisher when God rescued me from punishment through Jesus Christ? As a matter of fact, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us, forgive us our debts even as we forgive our debtors. You see that parallel, don't you? He said, Lord, forgive us our sin. And the debts isn't talking about money debts. He's talking about sin debts. As a matter of fact, in another part, Luke uses, in Luke 11, uses that as a word for sin. He's saying, Lord, forgive us of our sin that we continue to commit against you, even as we are willing to forgive others as they sin against us. You see a connection there. Forgiven people forgive people because they understand how much we really need it. People who think they don't need grace don't understand how much they desperately need it. Paul was willing to even pay a debt here that he didn't owe to reconcile these brothers, because he understood. He's like, I don't care how much the debt is. And by the way, the debt could have been very substantial. Because in many cases, slaves in that period, if they ran away, the person who captured them could sell the slave and then send the money back to them. And so it could be a huge sum of money, probably was a huge sum of money. And Paul didn't say, now I can contribute a little bit to this. He says, now he could also be referring to perhaps Onesimus stole a large sum of money in order to fund his trip to Rome to kind of escape, get lost in the masses of Rome. Either way, Paul says, I don't know what the debt is. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, I'll pay it. Because here you have in Paul a man who was a murderer of Christians, God's people, who was forgiven by Jesus Christ, who understood there's no debt bigger than the debt of sin that I owed for rebelling against God. So whatever it is, it's not bigger than the sin debt I owed. And Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And so you just see this coming out of a heart that's experienced this immense grace. He goes on to say in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespass. And you say, wait a minute, that sounds like work salvation. That sounds like, hey, you got to do this in order to earn salvation. Not at all. It's simply acknowledging this truth that those who are willing to forgive are those who have experienced grace themselves, because they understand it. They say, yes, I'm willing to forgive. Look at what I've been forgiven. A person who's unwilling to forgive shows that they've never really experienced God's grace. Why? Because they somehow think that what happened to them was far worse than what they did to God in rebelling against him. Forgiven people just are forgiving people. You know, we tend to think that we deserve a lot of grace while other people deserve less. Well, I know I'm a good person, so I deserve people to be forgiving to me, forgive me, because overall, I'm a pretty good person. I've done so much good. But then when it comes to someone hurting you, you're like, I'm not going to forgive them. I deserve a lot of grace, but they don't deserve any, or they deserve very little, or at least less than me, because I know I'm better than them. We end up becoming like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, who literally says, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, especially like this tax collector. I often thought if I was a tax collector, I would say, hey, don't throw me under the bus, buddy. you know, I've got my own issues. But no, if you look at the passage, he's already in the state of humility where he's beating his breast saying, be merciful to me. He doesn't even care that he's getting thrown under the bus by this Pharisee, because he's like, whatever you say of me, trust me, I'm far worse than you can imagine. You ever think that? People think ill of you. Do you ever think, oh, if you only knew how bad I really am and how much grace I really need and how wonderful Jesus really is for forgiving a sinner like me? Oh, the truth is we're not owed forgiveness. That's an act of undeserved kindness. And the truth is, God shows it to us and we can show it to others. As a matter of fact, we are demanded by Scripture to show it to others. The parable in Luke 18 starts this way. And Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. The next three words are, and despised others. And the truth is when we're unwilling to forgive, we're saying, I have a moral or ethical superiority to you. I'm worthy of forgiveness by God, but you're not worthy of my forgiveness. It's really an act of incredible pride and arrogance. Jesus concludes there of that Luke 18 passage in verse 14. He says, I tell you, the first man who beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, went down into his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Those who see themselves in light of their sinfulness and cry out for grace are those who are then justified, because they depend on Christ alone, not on their own goodness. And this is where we have to be careful, because sometimes we forget how much grace God has shown us when we're hurting. That's the thing about pain. When someone says or does something in order to injure you, the pain is so keen, oftentimes we kind of develop this spiritual amnesia. You ever been in so much pain, you really can't think of anything else? I mean, literally, the pain is so intense at that moment. If someone tried to ask you a question or get information, I mean, literally, there have been times where I've been in so much pain as a nurse or someone's trying to ask me questions, I'm like, I'm trying to pay attention to you. I am just in terrible pain right now. And my mind just has a hard time even grasping it. And so maybe you've also been there. And pain, I think emotional, physical, or spiritual pain can also be like that, like physical pain, where it's so intense, we at the moment kind of develop this amnesia where all we can think about is how much we're hurt now. And so we don't think about, well, what have you been forgiven, Jeremy? I don't know. All I know is what this person did to me hurts so bad right now, I just can't forgive them. That's when we have to run back to God's Word. And we have to let God's Word help us kind of clear away that haziness of the pain we're feeling, and so we can see clearly. Let sort of the Sun of Truth begin to burn off those clouds that are kind of obscuring the truth in our hearts. So, first of all, people who understand God's grace really know how much they need it. But second of all, they also know how amazing it really is. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells another story on forgiveness. And he talks about going to, Matthew 18, of course, is how to be reconciled to your brother. Says, if a brother sins against you, go and tell it to him alone. If he doesn't hear you, go and take another, and then lastly, take it before the church. But the ideal here is reconciliation. By the way, if you see that as a formula of what do I have to do so I can finally lower the boom on that person, how much do I have to at least try before I can finally let him have it? That's not what that passage is about. The whole goal is actually to find reconciliation along the way. And now, if the person doesn't, then the Bible says that there is a plan in place that God gives us to take it before the church. But the goal is that there be reconciliation. So he talks about that. And then the question comes, well, how many times do I need to forgive? And I kind of mentioned this passage a little bit before. Peter's like, well, how many times do I forgive? And he launches into this comparison between someone who owed a huge sum of money and someone who owed a relatively small amount of money. So he says, hey, there was a master and he had two servants, and the first servant owed him 10,000 talents. So you say, well, how much is 10,000 talents? Basically, the idea here is it's so big, you just know it's never going to get paid. So whatever that is to you, you could say, that might be $50 right now. Okay. But imagine a sum so huge. We might say, you know, it's like $10 million. And I'm thinking, I can't earn $10 million the rest of my lifetime. If I get a second and third job, I can never earn $10 million to pay back to this person. So that would be kind of the sum. So this master, he owed the master this huge sum, and he wasn't able to pay it. And the normal thing would be put him in a debtor's prison so that they would then, by working basically at slave wages, they would be able to pay at least something back to the master. But he doesn't do that. He says, I'm just going to forgive you of it. I'm just gonna write it off, so to speak. And immediately that servant went out and found another servant who owed him 100 denarii, which would be about 3 months' wages. And he says, he grabs him by the throat and he says, pay me all that you owe. He says, oh, if you'll be patient with me, I'll pay you everything. Instead of forgiving him like the master did, he threw him in a debtor's prison. And so it says the master found out about it. And he says, hey, you take that first servant and you deliver him to the torturers until all is paid. Now, he didn't say to the executioners. I think the picture here is of a person who's a Christian who is just unwilling. And God says, well, then I will discipline you until your heart is humble enough to be willing to forgive. Now, I don't know about you, but that's terrifying. To think that God says, if you're not willing to forgive, it's such an important principle for me, I'm not going to let that slide. I'm going to bring discipline in your life so that you will learn the value and the importance of what it means to forgive, because it's that important to me. But notice the comparison. I mean, that's whatever someone does to us is like, and what we do against God is like that. What we do against God is an insurmountable, incomprehensible number. It's millions and millions of dollars of debt. And what someone does against us is just a paltry amount, really, in comparison. And so the problem is we don't realize how amazing God's grace is to us. We don't recognize that he forgave our debt of millions of dollars. And so we want to choke a few bucks out of someone that hurt us. And when we realize the, in comparison, what we've been forgiven versus what we forgive others, when we really understand how much grace was shown us and how much was forgiven us, we are more than willing to say, I forgive you. I forgive you. We have to recapture how amazing grace is. And let me tell you, the moment we start thinking, I don't think I can forgive someone, we've lost sight of how amazing grace is. How good God was to us when he could have been so bad to us. But another thing it teaches us is how much others really need grace. Not only do we need grace, not only that grace is amazing, but then how much, if we need it, how much then does people around us need it? God commands us to show grace because we all need it. If you don't think you need grace, then again, you don't know what sin is. You don't know what grace is. So in Colossians 3, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. Notice that's where the Bible goes time and time again. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Hey, you know how you needed grace? Everyone else needs that too. And so because you experienced it, let others experience it. As you have had joy in God's grace to you, you also show that same joy or give that same joy to others. I thought it was interesting that evangelist George Whitefield of many, many years ago said this, when you hear of a notorious sinner, instead of thinking that you do well by being angry, instead beg of Jesus Christ to make them a convert. and make them a monument of his grace. I mean, it's easy to get angry at people and say, oh, they're the worst type of human being, and so we're angry at them. And we say, we're justified. We have righteous anger. And he says, if you understand what grace is, instead, you should rather pray, because God gave a notorious sinner like you forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And the truth is aren't we all monuments of God's grace? I mean, the truth is when you have a 12-year-old who confesses his sins and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who grew up in a Christian home, his need of Jesus' grace is every bit as much as the person who's in prison who committed murders. Oh, the impact on society is different, and we recognize that. But the fact is both were destined for hell. Both needed grace, and both could not have eternal life without it. People need grace, and that's why God tells us to give it to them, because they need it just like we need it. But I also think, fourthly, you see how much joy there is in giving grace. How much joy. I mean, Paul talks a lot about joy in this passage. You know, make my heart full of joy by showing this grace. Philemon, forgive Onesimus. Onesimus, forgive Philemon. Because grace is so amazing, it brings joy not only to you, but the church experiences joy in seeing you recognized or reconciled. The community around you, the people who hear of it, will also find great joy in grace. Grace is so amazing and so powerful to bring joy in our life. I mean, think of it. How does it affect your heart when you experience someone's forgiveness? When you realize you've messed up and that person can hold it over your head, they could punish you, they could perhaps even cut you off, and you say, listen, I've sinned against you, I'm wrong, I've asked God to forgive me, will you forgive me? When that person says, yes, of course I forgive you, how much joy it brings you to know that you're forgiven. How much joy it brings you to know that every day when you wake up, God isn't holding your sin against you. It's been paid in Jesus Christ. And now he doesn't stand at the ready to smash and destroy you, but stands at the ready to cause his grace and mercy and kindness to be poured out upon you. That does something to our soul. And so when you can do that for someone else, imagine how much not only joy you bring them, but how much joy you get by showing that type of thing. Paul David Tripp said this, grace means your life will end in victory no matter how many defeats that you've had along the way. Isn't that beautiful? No matter how many times you've messed up, grace means this, that in the end of the day, you have victory. And it doesn't matter how many times you've stumbled along the way. Now, what if you apply that to forgiveness? Listen, grace means even when you hurt me, at the end of the day, know this, you are loved and forgiven. Imagine how much joy that brings to a heart to know that they've got someone that is offering them forgiveness, wants to continue relationship, wants to still demonstrate love and goodness in your life. And so, these elements of grace are the very reasons why we're willing to forgive. Because we know that we need it. We know that it's amazing. We know that people need it just like we need it. They need for someone to show them grace. They need for me to show them grace. Because I need someone to show me grace. They also know how much joy there is in not only receiving grace, but extending grace to others. You know, I had another point I was going to cover. I think I'm just going to stop there. I want that to sink in. And maybe you're right now at a point in your life where you're like, hey, listen, man, I don't have anyone that I'm on the outs with. I feel like I have good relationships with people. But maybe you've been struggling forgiving someone. Maybe you've been hurt maybe your reputation, or perhaps they've hurt you financially. Perhaps they've created a rift between you and other family members. Perhaps at work they've damaged your reputation so that you feel like you're unable to succeed in your job or move forward because other people are intentionally harming you. Perhaps because of what they've said, you know that people are whispering about you, and perhaps people believe things about you that aren't fair or true. And you find it very difficult then in your heart to say, listen, and here's one of the hard things about it, is oftentimes even though the event, the original event of harm happened perhaps years ago, sometimes there's lingering effects of that, so that you still hear things being said, or you still feel the, you know, separation between other people because they believe something about you that isn't true. And so it's like, hey, even though it happened years ago, I still have to run into this all the time. Or perhaps you say, I still have to see that person every day at work and I know what they said. During the holidays, you have to sometimes see family members that you know have harmed you intentionally. And you're like, how am I supposed to just smile and just say, you know, Merry Christmas to you when I know what's happened? You see, it's at those very moments that we begin to start crying out and saying, God, show me what grace really means, because I don't feel like showing grace. But because you freely gave me grace in Christ Jesus, Lord, I want to learn what it means to show grace to others, because the truth is I needed it, and I know they need it too. God, help me. Knowing that even if you show them grace and show them kindness, they may never reciprocate. There's times when they will. Oftentimes we're able to win someone's heart by showing them love, even when they've harmed us. But sometimes they never say, I'm sorry. They never make it right. And they continue to say and do things that harm us. That's when we see how big grace really is. Not when it's a small, easy issue, but when it's a huge, ongoing, painful issue. And we have to run back to him for grace time and time again, saying, God, please remind me. That's right. 10,000 talents, 100 denarii. It's nothing compared to what I've done against you, Lord. And you show me grace. Thank you. And you know what? That's how you make grace precious. Because you just see how glorious it really is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I am so thankful for what we see here. And God, there's so many lessons here that just take twisted sticks, Lord, people who have wayward souls like us, and it puts us on this glorious path of seeing and knowing you and seeing how grand and how amazing grace really is. Lord, I pray that, Lord, I'm thankful that you're a kind and tender Savior, that when you discipline, Lord, you don't discipline according to our faults, but you discipline with the heart of a kind father who cares very deeply about your children. And you want to see us succeed, and you want us to see us, you want to see us and find that joy of salvation. Sometimes we just get off track and our hearts get twisted up. But Lord, we're asking that wherever we're at this morning, that we would have a renewed vision of how great your grace really is. So that no matter what people do against us, Lord, we're willing to give it to you. And we're willing to even be grateful that we have an opportunity to show how big your grace really is. To say, Lord, thank you that I could give 100 denarii because, Lord, it reminds me of how much that 10,000 you gave. We can actually see it as a soul-shaping experience of understanding what it means. And then ultimately, by understanding the depth of grace, we magnify Christ so much more. His sacrifice means so much more. It is, I think, even magnified in our community, and not just in our hearts, but in our churches and in our communities when we offer forgiveness. Help us to do this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, no closing song. Okay, well then let me close by giving you this benediction, a blessing upon you. I hope that you are already rejoicing in all that comes with Christmas and understanding the incarnation of Jesus Christ and what it truly means. And so I hope that you're having, you'll have a month in December of really deepening your knowledge of Christ and your joy in Jesus Christ. But let me close with this benediction from Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. May God be gracious to you and bless you and make his face to shine upon you, that his way may be known on the earth, his saving power among the nations. So go in peace. Hey, brother, let me give you something. Oh, thank you.